Amen. The book of Genesis, chapter 41. Just one announcement I omitted to make. In Ballygowan tonight, there is a youth rally at 8:45. The speakers are David and Libby Morrison, missionaries in Cambodia with New Tribes Mission. They're going to show a PowerPoint of the work in Cambodia. All youth are welcome, and there'll be refreshments afterwards. The book of Genesis, chapter 41, and the text of Scripture is in verse 41. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for being able to meet together and to sing of the glory and exaltation of our blessed Saviour. As we look at this wonderful text of Scripture, we thank thee, Lord, for how thy providence worked in Joseph's life, even through those seemingly evil things. His brothers meant them for evil, but Lord, God meant them for good. We thank thee for thy mighty providence, for God's sovereignty, that we do believe that thou art in control of all things. We praise thee for that. Now, Lord, bless us as we look at thy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. We could dwell upon Joseph's sufferings as an illustration of the sufferings of Christ. How Joseph was sent by his father to his brethren to bring them a message of care that their father loved them. Then he was rejected by his brothers. Then he was stripped of his garments and he was put in a pit. They wanted to kill him. Then he was sold, of course, for pieces of silver by Judah's suggestion. In the New Testament, Judah sold Christ. I know we say in the Greek, Judas. Judas and Judah, one's Hebrew, one's Greek. Same name. Isn't it interesting? Judah in the Old Testament said, "Let's sell him." New Testament, Judas sold the Savior. So many similarities. You think of how Joseph, when he was in prison, met two men. One of them was delivered. One of them was condemned. On Calvary, as Christ hung there, there were two men beside him. One was condemned, one was delivered. Oh, we could go on dwelling upon the sufferings, but I'm sure we all know the story of what happened. Suddenly, supernaturally, God sovereignly stepped into the situation. And there was Joseph lying in the prison cell, although he had received favor because the Lord was with him and the keeper knew that he was a godly young man. And through interpreting the dream, he was brought into the palace itself before all the courtiers and rulers. But not only was he brought among them, because he could interpret the dream, Pharaoh said, "You come and be," we'd put it today, "be my right-hand man. Sit in my right hand. You will be the ruler over everything under me." And so verse 41, I have set you. God's sovereignty did this. Now, no lover of Scripture and lover of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot but see wonderful illustrations of the Lord Jesus Christ, who after his glorious sacrifice on Calvary has been exalted to the right hand, not of an earthly throne, but to the majesty on high. And God the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And in the words of one of the Psalms, "Sit thou on my right hand." That's where the Saviour is tonight. Who's ever gone as low as Joseph? Very few people. How low he went, and yet how high he went. There's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. How low he went in his humiliation, but how highly exalted he is today, how highly exalted. We're told in Scripture, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, we see Christ crowned with glory and honour. And at the commencement of this new year, we need to constantly look back and see him crowned with thorns. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget his agony. Oh, we should always remember the sufferings of Christ. That's why we have the Lord's table, to help us remember. Remember how he was crowned with thorns. But the Bible also says, we see him crowned with glory and honour. And this evening I want us just to dwell upon that thought. That God has said to Jesus Christ, I have set you. I have set you. Just as Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have set you. God the Father, after Christ came. And remember this. It's so important when we think about Christ going back into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, went back to heaven in a different way that he had come out of heaven. So important. He came down from heaven to take a human nature and a human body so that he could suffer. Because as God, how could he suffer? Those nails, what it would cost to take the curse. But he became perfect man, linked with deity. One person, two natures. He did that to become the mediator. And he became the representative. That's what we call him, the representative of his people. So that means when he lived that life, he wasn't just living it for himself, but for his people. When he went to the cross, he was dying for his people. When he was buried, he was representing them. See, the Bible talks about being in union with him. You know, it's interesting the word Christian is only used 3 times in the Bible. But you know how Paul described true believers, born again, true Christians? Just using different terms. Over and over again, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You know, you can tell a lot if you talk to people and you say, are you a Christian? Oh, I was born in a Christian country. Of course I am. Are you a Christian? Well, I go to church. Are you a Christian? Well, I was baptized. Of course I am. But if you say to somebody, friend, are you in Christ? You know, if they know nothing about saving grace, they'll look at you and say, what do you mean I'm in Christ? They don't understand. Salvation is not by code of conduct or by joining any church, this church or anyone. Salvation is when the Holy Spirit does a miracle in your life and he places you into Christ. And you're joined to Christ. You're one of his people. And all the blessings that Christ has won by his obedience and his sacrifice, he shares them with his people. Shares them with his people. And what I'm saying is, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's God and he's man. So therefore, when he died and rose again, he went to heaven. Oh yes, God, it all was eternal God. But now as God and man. And he went there because of the victory he had won. Because he deserved to go to heaven. Because of the merit, because of what he had done. He went triumphantly. And he's there in heaven for all eternity as God and as perfect man. There's a man in the glory. And he's the head of his church. The head of his church. Well, let's think about this verse for a few moments. Verse 41, Pharaoh said, see, I've set thee over the land of Egypt. 3 things. I want you to notice Joseph's installation, or if you like, exaltation. Installation is the term that means when someone is placed into a particular office. He was exalted to that position. So either word, exaltation. Notice in verse 42 what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh took this man who had been in prison. And he brought him up to his very throne. And in verse 42, he took a ring off his own hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. What's he doing? He is installing him into his position, into his high office. That's what he's doing. It's amazing. His exaltation. You see, the gospel is not only that Christ died for our sins, it is that he rose again. And one of the cardinal doctrines of our faith is his ascension and his exaltation. Do you know when you read the apostles, it's amazing how they preach the gospel. It's amazing. Now, of course, they taught that Christ was the Savior. But do you know, they talked about Christ as Lord far, far more than they talked about him as Savior. I don't want to get sidetracked, but there are some people today talk about you can receive Christ as Savior and then later on decide whether you'll have him as Lord or not.
No. No. You call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord. And that's what the apostles preached. In Acts 2, Peter said, being by the right hand of God exalted, the one that you slew, the one who was buried, he's raised. God's exalted him. And in chapter 5, he said, verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. So here's Joseph, and he's been exalted. And when you read that, God wants you to stop and think. Joseph was taken from the prison and exalted. Oh, the greater than Joseph, the one actually whom Joseph was trusting would one day come. He has been exalted from the prison of death right to the very highest throne of the universe. But look at these insignia that he got. The insignia. He got a signet ring in verse 42. You see the word signet ring, it actually means a word to sink. To sink. What does that mean? Because the ring was put in the wax. You know, today in some legal documents they still stamp the wax with a stamp. The ring was the seal of authority. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority tonight. This ring symbolizes his authority over all the land. And we can say of the Lord Jesus Christ what he himself said to his disciples when they saw him risen. He says, all power, that's the sense of power is authority. All authority is given unto me. That's what Pharaoh did to Joseph. Joseph, you've all the authority. God the Father said to Christ, you've all authority because what you did on Calvary, your victory, you have all authority. The signet ring. But notice he got a robe. A red and vestures of fine linen. What's that? That's another sign of his advancement. The rulers and the pharaohs wore white robes. They're plural. White vestures. The book of Revelation, Christ is pictured in a white robe. Speaks of authority. It's interesting. Joseph's life can be described in robes, by the way. Do you remember the robe of honour that his father gave him? His brothers took it. Stripped him off it. Do you remember when he was in Potiphar's house, he was tempted to sin by Potiphar's wife? Not just once, but again and again and again. And what did he do when she tried to corner him and lure him into sin? He left his clothes behind him, his outer garment, his robe, and he ran. Flee temptation. But now, Pharaoh invests him with a royal robe. One day they stripped the robe off the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's today, tonight in heaven, he's robed in all glory. Notice they also gave him a chain of gold. We know the Old Testament, Daniel 2 got a chain of gold. You know, if you're interested in Egyptian history, there are those, you know, the things and pyramids and so on, hieroglyphics, the writing and pictures. And there's quite a few, I'm told, that depict Pharaoh putting a chain of gold, chain of office, around the neck of people he wishes to honour. We see Jesus, and he is all glory and honour tonight in heaven. That's what this is teaching us. He is more glorious, the exaltation or installation. But then I want you to notice here, verse 43, the proclamation. The proclamation. And Pharaoh made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. Isn't that wonderful? Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Everybody had to bow. Everyone in Pharaoh's cabinet. Every one of Pharaoh's soldiers. Every one of Pharaoh's staff. Potiphar's wife had to bow the knee. Potiphar had to bow the knee. The jailers had to bow the knee. His own brothers had to bow the knee. And of course that was prophesied in the dream that Joseph had. Anybody here that was somebody bowed the knee. And everyone that was nobody had to bow the knee too. From the richest to the poorest. When Joseph went by, There were those that went in front of the chariot, and they cried to the multitude, bow the knee. Recognize that Joseph is exalted. Bow the knee. You know, isn't that tremendous that we read in John chapter 5, verse 23, the Father desires that all men should honor the Son. We're here tonight to honor the Son. That's why we have this service on the Lord's Day night, to honor Christ. And God the Father's pleased when we meet and sing hymns to honor Christ. And we sang that lovely hymn, at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. What's that? The book of Philippians chapter 2. That speaks about him being obedient unto death. And then God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. On June the 3rd, 1953, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II was installed to the exalted office of Her Majesty, ruler of the United Kingdom and some Commonwealth countries, etc. And you know, during that, it's a wonderful study, by the way. Wonderful study. I don't start going down it tonight, but maybe sometime we'll speak about that. It's amazing. You read Psalm 45. Do you know the vast majority of the coronation of our kings and queens is taken from Psalm 45 and from other portions of Scripture? How she's handed a sword and a scepter. Can't go down that line. But it's very interesting how much Scripture is used when the Queen is crowned. But during part of the ceremony, when the Queen is crowned, when they put a particular crown on her head, do you know what happened on June the 3rd, 1953? They cried out, all hail the Queen! All hail the Queen! And all the different lords, and they come forward. Even Prince Philip came forward and bowed before Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth and said, all hail the Queen. You know, that Sergeant Major that would have been over Elizabeth when she, during the war, served. And she would have had to take orders. I don't know if it was called Sergeant Major or whatever they called the officers. But now he has to bow as well, or she has to bow as well. All hail the Queen. And one of these days, people say to you sometimes, what's this world coming to? You know, the next bad news, and there's so much bad news. Australia, you can hardly take it in, flooded an area the size of France and Germany, and they say it's getting worse. It boggles the mind, the bad news sometimes. And has anybody ever said to that to you, oh, what's the world coming to? What's the world coming to? And as a Christian, you smile and say, it's coming to the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's given a wonderful name. You see, at that day, every king will bow, every queen will bow, every monarch will bow, every prime minister, every dictator, every general, the Mussolinis, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Saddam Husseins, and yes, David, or Stephen's friend Dawkins. Dawkins too will bow. Of course, when they say friend, if you're a visitor, he's not a friend of Stephen's. Because we believe in creation, not the falsehood of Dawkins. But they're all going to bow. Every scoffer, every skeptic, every atheist, every Muslim, every Buddhist, every communist, every Jew, every Gentile. No matter your color, you'll bow. You'll bow. Yes, today, men blaspheme him. Men mock his claims. But on that day, everyone shall bow. How good to know he's Lord of all. It's interesting, by the way, when you look at that again. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. And it's linked, and you go on the next verse, to how without thee shall no man lift up his hand. And look at this name, verse 45. His proclamation's linked to a name. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. In other words, people went in front and said, bow the knee. Can you imagine a little boy saying, who? Who are we to bow the knee to? Who is he? Who's this man that's coming that we're all to bow down to? Well, there's that name. Do you know what the name means in Hebrew? Revealer of secrets. See, Joseph revealed secrets.
But you know what that expression there in your Bible means in Egyptian? This is wonderful. Savior of the world. In other words, the people went in front of Joseph's chariot and say, bow down to the Savior of the world. Isn't that what men are going to do at the end of this age? They're all going to bow down before the Savior of the world. By the way, in John's Gospel chapter 4, something for you to think about. You remember Christ came and met the woman at the well? He was the revealer of secrets because he knew all that was in the woman's life. Remember she said, I have five husbands. The Lord said, you've well said. And the man you're living with isn't your husband. He's the revealer of secrets. But then in that same chapter, when this woman realized that this was the Messiah, and he was there not to condemn her, but to save her. What did she say? He's the Savior of the world. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is a picture. In verse 46, do you notice Joseph began to get the grain together when he was 30 years of age? 30 years of age is very interesting. That's when he began to prepare. What age was Christ when he began his ministry? 30. Oh, it's just coincidence. No, I don't believe it's coincidence. The Lord's wanting you, as you read the story of Joseph, to stop, to think. To think of the Savior. And he provided these storehouses. He provided the storehouses for people. The bread. Oh, I have to be quick through this. The preparation took labor. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided salvation, spiritual bread for those who are spiritually hungry. It took labor. It took Calvary. It took that ministry in which he's engaged. He provided what? Well, in verse 54, bread. Bread. Give them the corn and told them to come. And the 7 years of dearth began to come according to Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands. And in all the land of Egypt there was bread. People were hungry, but Joseph had bread. And he filled the storehouses. He filled them before the people even knew they had a need. Isn't that wonderful? And immediately a sinner is convicted of their sin, that they need a Savior. We can tell them the good news. Jesus Christ has already provided all you need. All the riches, the treasures are stored in Him. And everything you need for salvation. I love verse 57. All the countries came to him. You see it there in the last verse? All countries came unto Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn. Truly it is a great term, Savior of the world, isn't it? Because he was. You know how his brothers came. Jacob came down. And people from all different countries of the world came. And Pharaoh made a command. You read it here. I have to hurry on for time. Pharaoh made a command. Anybody comes and asks for bread, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. What's our duty in 2011? Our duty as a church, as Christians individually, is to tell people, go to Jesus Christ. Go to Jesus Christ. That's where you find all you need. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. I was reading again recently some of C.H. Spurgeon's autobiography. I'll not go through the story. Many of you know it except to say on that snowy day, and we had snowy days, as it makes you think about it there a few weeks ago. He didn't get to the regular service. He was a young man in his mid-teens. His father was a minister, his grandfather. He felt under great conviction of sin. He had tried to pray long. He had tried to do this and that. And when he went to that church, came in late. The preacher wasn't there. It was just a man got up and substituted that day. And Spurgeon said he just kept preaching, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. It doesn't take much to look. You don't have to be educated to look. You just have to look. It doesn't take much effort. And he went on and on like that. Spurgeon said he saw it. He'd been trying and trying to work up faith, to work up emotion, to work up repentance. I mean that in the sense of man thinks of it, in the sense of some great emotion. Of course, we're to repent, but that means changing your mind about your self-sufficiency. Yes, that's what repentance. But people have the idea it's a certain emotion you work up. I use it in that sense. He'd been trying to do all this, and he suddenly realized, go to Christ. Just go to Christ. That's what we're to tell people. Just go to Christ. Very briefly, one last point. Not only was there the exaltation and the proclamation, there's the jubilation. What rejoicing there would have been in the palace. 7 years of plenty. We can prepare for the drought and the famine. And there's land. Pharaoh would have been happy. The people would have been joyful. Joseph would have had jubilation too. Coming out of the prison. Being able to fulfill his destiny, if you like. But I want you to notice verse 45. There's somebody else was full of joy. Pharaoh called Joseph's name. There you have it. Zaphnath Paniah. And note this. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar. He gave him a wife. Somebody to share his joy. Somebody to be with him. He was given a wife by Pharaoh, a bride. You say, well, how does that picture the Lord Jesus Christ? Because my Bible tells me in many places, John 17, for instance, that God the Father has given a people to God the Son. That people are called in Scripture the bride of Christ. That Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. And there's a people given to God the Son. You see, heaven is pictured as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Heaven is pictured as those out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation are all gathered together and they're presented to Christ, and heaven is described as the marriage. The marriage. We're living in the day when the bride is making herself ready for the marriage. The bride's another name for all who are saved. It is interesting, by the way, that here's a Jewish man, Joseph, and he takes a Gentile bride. I believe, of course, the church is made up of Jew and Gentile. But surely there's still a picture there that the gospel's not only for the Jew. Thank God it's for we Gentiles. Thank God it's for we Gentiles as well. And as Joseph stands on, or sits on that throne and he receives the honour, there's a lady at his side. There's a lady at his side. Now here's the difference in the picture. Here's the difference, and I'll finish. Here's the difference. Joseph was exalted to be the ruler of a temporary kingdom, an earthly kingdom that has passed away. Well, they're still in Egypt, of course, one of the nations in the world, but it's certainly not as glorious as it once was. The riches of the pyramids have been scattered around museums around the world. At that time, it was the richest, most powerful empire on the earth. But it's gone. But thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when God the Father said, I have set you, he has set him over the greatest kingdom that will last for all eternity. And I would simply say tonight, keep in mind in the year 2011 that our Savior is exalted. He reigns. He rules. No one can do anything without his command. Didn't Pharaoh say that in one of the verses? Nothing would lift up their head against him. He's in control. You say, oh, but when I read the news, listen, that's with the natural eye. God, the Son, is in control. He's exalted. He's working all things out for his own glory. You say, but I see the devil active and the enemies. They're just like a goat on a tether. They only go so far. Christ is King. He's King. And he's working all things out for his own glory. And here's another part. For his people's good. For his bride. Are you numbered among the bride of Christ? Are you saved? Have you come to him? If you haven't, we'd say, go to Christ. go to Christ. He has everything you need. May God help us to witness for him in the coming year. Let's sing a verse or two.